ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. And the word created is the Hebrew word bara. And that's really important because the Hebrew word bara means He created all this out of absolutely nothing, okay? That's a big deal. Only God can do that. Man can make things, or asa in Hebrew, or form things, yatzer in Hebrew, but he can't make the materials out of nothing and bring them together to form something. Only God can do that. So in the beginning, God created everything out of absolutely nothing. He created all the material for the heavens and the earth, and it will assemble them together. Now, what's the worldview today on this? Evolution, right? That's the worldview. And it's taught in schools across the country, but it's not a theory anymore in their minds. It's fact. Well, it's not even a good theory, like I said. It's a horrible theory. There is no evidence for it. Go look at the evolutionary tree. And all the transitional forms you see on that tree will have dotted lines because they were never found. There's no fossil remains of them. All they have in the evolutionary tree are creatures or animals that are fully formed. Well, yeah, God created them that way. You know, the big argument, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, because God created the chicken, right? And the chicken then laid the egg, okay? Pretty simple. Now, here's what they believe, and I'm not making this up. They believe that in the beginning, nothing, absolutely nothing, produced everything by itself. I did an experiment with my bank account. It had nothing in it, $0 in it. And I waited and waited for it to evolve into billions of dollars. It never happened. Because that's not how it works, right? You can't have nothing and have it become something. It doesn't make any sense. And just in this one verse, guys, way back in the beginning, we have something that took Herbert Spencer to come up with back in the late 1800s. And Herbert Spencer was one of Darwin's earliest and most enthusiastic followers. What did he come up with? He outlined five ultimate scientific ideas. This is what they are: time, force, action, space, and matter. That's what he came up with. Well, he didn't really come up with it. God did. I'll show you why, because it's here in Genesis 1:1. He established these things. In the beginning, what does that speak of? Time, right? In the beginning, there was a time. Before, it was just the eternal state, but now there's time. God established time. God, that's the force. That's the one who created all this stuff. Created speaks of what? Action. The heavens speaks of space, and the earth speaks of matter. So in the first verse of the Bible, God laid out plainly and simply what no scientists discovered until the 19th century. Pretty amazing, huh? But God knows, because he's God. Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, please understand, there are some who read this verse, they believe there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:3. It's known as the gap theory, nothing fancy, but it's not real scriptural, not at all. The gap theory says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the angels, including Lucifer. And Lucifer and all these angels inhabited the earth until he rebelled against God and took 1/3 of the angels with him. Everything was perfect until this happened. Well, again, I don't think this holds any merit in the scriptures. But here's the idea. After this perfect creation in Genesis 1:1, the earth became without form and void. So within this period of time, they say there was death and destruction, which explains the fossil record, they tell us. Could have been this period of time millions and millions of years. I don't believe that at all, because there was no death and destruction before Adam sinned. Paul says it in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, why do they believe in this gap theory? Well, because that phrase, the earth was without form and void, they believe should be translated, the earth became without form and void. So it was all created, everything was good, the angels were on the earth, Lucifer was here, everyone's having a great time, and then Lucifer rebelled against God, and the third of the angels came with him, and then the earth became without form and void. Now, here's the thing. In the over 150 occurrences of this word in the Old Testament, only 25 times is it translated became. It was, is the way it's translated. And Isaiah 45:18, they'll tell you, look at that. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. So this is the rationale, according to those who adhere to the gap theory. God did not, would not create the earth without form and void. It became that way. And, you know, it's kind of the same word. It is the same words that are used here in Genesis 1:2, so they think it fits. That's not how that verse is meant to be read. God did not create the heavens and the earth to be void, but to be inhabited. And thus, God is putting everything together, and that's what we're going to see as we read on. Right now, at this point, it's a watery matrix of elements that are going to be assembled together. So this is just God's creative work. I don't think the gap theory fits in. Here's a question, though. When did Satan fall? That's an interesting question, right? When did he fall? It had to be before Genesis chapter 3, right? Because he's tempting Eve. In Job chapter 38, God is rebuking Job and asking him where he was when he created the heavens and the earth. And then speaking of creation and what the angels did, listen to what we're told in Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Again, God says to Job, were you here when I created all this stuff? The angels were, and you know what? They shouted for joy at what I did. Job, you weren't around. Now, here's the thing, and this is important, because people want to know not only when the angels were created, but again, when Satan fell. And as we've seen, they were created before the earth was created. Why? Because they're all singing, right? All the sons of God shouted for joy when God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean when it says all the sons of God shouted for joy? It means all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who does that include? Lucifer and all the angels that had fallen with him. They didn't fall yet. When God created the heavens and the earth, they did not fall yet because they're all shouting for joy. So sometime before Genesis chapter 3, they fell. We don't know exactly when in that period of time, but they were there shouting for joy when the earth was created. Henry Morris gives us this insight. He said, the essential meaning, therefore, is in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, or space and matter, and the matter so created was at first unformed and uninhabited. Yeah. The universe was formed but not energized yet. And light is a form of energy. Henry Morris goes on to say, initially the earth had no form, and similarly, this state must apply to the waters also. The picture presented is one of all the basic material elements sustained in a pervasive watery matrix throughout the darkness of space. Think of a potter. He gets the clay. It's without form and void, right? It's just a blob of clay. He throws it on the potter's wheel. And he's going to mold and shape that clay into something beautiful. Well, this is all the material, right? And now God is going to mold and shape it into what he wants it to be. And we see the Holy Spirit moving. Rakhaf in the Hebrew could be translated shake or fluttereth. The Holy Spirit is moving, he's vibrating, or I see it as pouring out energy into the creation. The universe needs to be energized, and who's doing it? The Holy Spirit. That's what Leopold says. The verb signifies a vibrant moving, a protective hovering. He was the preparatory work for leading over from the inorganic to the organic. Absolutely. And now, look at verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God spoke, and what happened? There was light. Do you think there was a delay? Are you kidding me? He spoke, and there it was. And was this hard for God to do? No. This wasn't hard for God. He's Almighty God. You know what was the hardest thing for God to do? To save sinful man. God had to become flesh, dwell among us, go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. That was harder than creation. Creation, he just spoke these things into existence. Our salvation, he had to become flesh and dwell among us. And Spurgeon speaks of God's talking this into existence. He said, "I must have you notice that this light came instantaneously. The Hebrew word suggests this far better than our translation. It is sublimely brief. Light be, light was." Yeah. God spoke it and there it is. Now, here's the problem. How can there be light when there's no sun? Well, first of all, he's God, so I guess he could do whatever he wants. But there is no sun at this point. And think about it. We just finished Revelation, right? Is there the sun and moon in Revelation? Oh, no, not in the New Jerusalem. Well, how does the new heavens and the new earth, the New Jerusalem, how is it lit? By the glory of God. Well, maybe that's what's going on here. Again, we don't know for sure, but I think that's what's going on. And the earth must be rotating. It must be on an axis because it's a 24-hour day. Now, how long was a day back then? Well, the word for day in Hebrew is yam. And in Hebrew, it can represent, or some see it as representing, millions of years, not just the day. Dr. Hugh Ross, he's a Christian and also a progressive creationist, believes in the Big Bang theory occurring some 16 million years ago, that there was death and bloodshed before Adam was around. I don't know how you could have the Big Bang theory only 16 million years ago. How do you have everything evolve? But again, there's no such thing as a Big Bang theory. Well, there is. It's coming. You read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, but not yet. This is dangerous. Why? Why is he dangerous? He's a Christian. Why is it dangerous? Because he's negating God's word. That's why it's dangerous. If, again, the first Adam was not real, then the second Adam, Christ, is not. And what happens is you're opening up a Pandora's box with that kind of thinking. I believe it's a literal 24-hour day. And if you look what is said in this verse, God makes it very clear, doesn't he? He says, evening and morning were the first day. And he says it for every day of creation. Evening and morning. What is that? 24-hour day, right? I think we understand that. But I'm always amazed how people take scripture where God is very careful to tell us specifically what this is for. They come up with other ideas. Like in the Revelation, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Everyone wants to be the 144,000, but God specifically names them. They're Jews. In fact, they are virgins. They never have had sexual relations with any women. I'm sorry. Everyone who says that they're part of the 144,000 that I've talked to have always been married and had children. So How are you that 144,000? God's specific. And he's very specific here. Evening and morning. 24 hours. Very simple. We just choose to disagree with the obvious. Why? Because it doesn't fit what we want to believe. And that's wrong. We got to be careful. Every time the word yom is used, it's attached to a number or phrase like evening and morning or one of those words. It's speaking of a literal day. It's very clear. I'll give you an example in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Also Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If these were not 6 literal days, why did God put it that way? It would make no sense. And what does God tell the children of Israel that they are to do? They're to rest on the Sabbath day or the seventh day. So let's just think about this logically, okay? If this was millions of years, that would mean that man would have to work for 6,000 or 6 million years. No vacations. And then on the seventh day, which is another either 1,000 or million years, you could rest for 1 million years. I don't think we're there yet, are we? No. That makes no sense. These are literal days, guys. 24 hours. And again, how old is the earth? Well, we've got, you know, when I was in school, I think it was like 2 billion years old. Now it's like 4 billion years. I don't know. They keep adding more. Why? Because you need time. You need time for what they say happened with evolution to come to pass. But you can give them 20 billion years and it's still not enough time. It just can't happen. I personally think, as I read the scriptures, it's less than 10,000 years old, probably more about 6,000 years. And again, how does this work? Look at all the illnesses, sicknesses we have today. We've come to the point where we are now allergic to our own bodies. We have autoimmune diseases. Many think diabetes is an autoimmune disease. Your body's fighting against the cells that make insulin and destroys them. If we were millions of years old, we would not even be here today, because with all the mutations that take place, and they're not healthy. A lot of mutations don't do anything bad, but when you add all that time, these mutations can affect us, and we're seeing that today. So to be millions of years old, impossible. Also, Dr. Barnes at the University of East Texas did a study on the Earth's electromagnetic field, and that surrounds the Earth. And he looked way back at a Dutch scientist over 170 years ago who first measured the field. And since that time, scientists have been measuring the electromagnetic field. And what they found is that there is a decay of this field that has a steady rate of decay. It's very steady. They've been watching it year after year and it doesn't change. And what he did was he examined this data and went backwards in time to see how strong this field was. So he started at 25,000 years. I mean, that's not a long period of time, right? 25,000 years in the evolutionary time scale is nothing. And what he found was that this field would be so strong that it would have heated up the surface of the Earth to some 240 degrees Fahrenheit, which would have evaporated all the Earth's water into the atmosphere. That was just 25,000 years ago. Now, yeah, it was a dry heat, so maybe it wasn't too bad, but, you know. Then he went back 100,000 years again. When you're thinking of evolution, you're talking millions and billions of years, right? This is just 100,000 years ago. And he found that the electromagnetic field would have been so strong that the surface of the Earth would have been in a molten state. So how does that work? He shared this information with other scientists that the Earth couldn't be billions of years old. And you know what they did? They came up with an explanation. Why? Well, because they believe in evolution, and this destroys their theory. So they said, every 10,000 years, the electromagnetic field dies down and then recharges itself. Where's the evidence? Like they used to say on the commercial, where's the beef? Where's the evidence? There is no evidence for it. Well, why do they believe it? Because that's all they have to hold on to. That's not science. That's faith. It's a fairy tale. Well, what about the radiometric dating? Doesn't it prove without a doubt that the Earth is billions of years old? No. I'll give you a few examples. When they used the potassium-argon dating method to date the basalt lava rock, it dated to 45 million years old. When they used carbon dating to date the wood, it dated to 45,000-year-old. 45,000-year-old wood and 45 million-year-old basalt. That's a problem, right? If something is millions of years old, you shouldn't find any carbon-14 in it. But we do. We find it in dinosaur bones and coal deposits and so on, and they're said to be billions of years old. Millions of years old. How does that happen? We have red blood cells in dinosaur bones that we found. How could it be millions of years old? It can't. Oh, but if it is thousands of years old, yes, we can have that. Lots of examples of young rocks giving off a date of millions of years old. There was a tree that was hit by lightning and petrified immediately, and it dated millions of years old with radiometric dating methods. Guys, it's so simple. The Earth is not millions or billions of years old. Again, it's probably 6,000 years old. Evening and morning were the first day. A literal 24-hour day. Well, look at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day of creation, God's dividing the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. And it was probably this water vapor or blanket. You couldn't see it. Light just passed through it. And what that would do is bring a uniform temperature range throughout the world. There would be no wind. There would be no rain, no storms. We're told in the Bible that a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. So every place you would look on this planet at this time, when God created it, would be very tropical, lush in vegetation because of this water canopy. It will also filter out harmful radiation and cosmic rays. Not comic rays, that would be bad, but cosmic rays, you know. Here's an interesting characteristic of most metals, is they're clear in their pure form. When man went to the moon, remember their visors that they had? On their helmets, it was a thin layer of pure, transparent gold. That's, you remember the gold helm or gold visors. Now, water is H2O, obviously, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. And when pure H2O is compressed in experiments today, under extremely cold conditions, the oxygen appears bluish, but the two parts of hydrogen are crystallized. And at first, the crystals appear transparent, you could see through them. Later on, they become opaque and you can't. But it's interesting, this Hebrew word for firmament means to flatten or compress together and spread out. The water, the H2O, may have reacted in a similar way as we see in that above experiment, creating a firmament with hydrogen crystals. Now, here's the thing. If you go a little bit further, microscopic examination of this crystalline metallic hydrogen shows that a vast majority is transparent, allowing light to shine through. I think that's very interesting. Maybe that's what was covering the earth. It couldn't be just water itself. It had to be compressed. You had to be able to see through it. And that's a big possibility. And again, this planet would be so lush and tropical. And all these harmful rays that we were receiving today, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't, you know, put sunscreen on. We just went out, and now everyone's using, you know, SPF or whatever it is, 3,062 or whatever. I mean, it's some crazy numbers because you don't want to get skin cancer because all the harmful rays that are coming through. This wasn't a problem back then.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.